Can you hear me? Yes? I can. Oh, this is tricky, isn't it? Yeah. So, I'm going to share my testimony. So, we'll see if we can do both. Right. I was born in England, raised in Lebanon. And in my younger days, going back to the 1970s and early 80s, I began experimenting with drugs with my friends, a group of friends of mine, due to a chain of circumstantial events that influenced my life at the time. They were all real and they were all difficult. But I didn't know any better at the time, so we just did drugs everybody did, you know. It was, what do you call it here, a fad? Yeah, and some of the reasons why I took drugs was war in Lebanon, social and political and cultural seclusion and marginalization to do with, personally, with my whole family atmosphere, because we are Palestinians and we were living in a culture at home, a culture within a culture, and living in a Lebanese culture. With everything else that's going on, it was very difficult for me personally to kind of settle down and just live a normal life, if you like it. I don't know, like you do here. I'm not. Does anybody live a normal life? I don't know. Everybody has a background. Everybody has a story to tell. But anyway, like I said, social, political, cultural seclusion, marginalization, that created feelings of insecurity in me and not belonging. I had a weak relationship with my dad. It wasn't very a strong relationship at the time. I have a very good relationship with him now. He's 91, but I have a good relationship with my dad now. And also, I had feelings of inadequacy because during the 70s, back in the 70s, I went to study in the USA and I did not come back with a degree. So that made things worse. I felt shame, I felt depressed, and my parents were at the time in England, and I went back and saw them, and then we moved to Lebanon. And I went in and had to have surgery in my hip, and that didn't help because I was on morphine, a morphine derivative, and my friends were all on heavy drugs at the time. They were coming to visit me, and I ended up doing the same thing they were doing. So all that played a huge part in my becoming a drug addict, full-on drug addict, for 3 years. And my parents stood by me. They tried to help me as much as possible. They did their best, social workers, friends, doctors, they did everything they could. But I was convinced that heroin was my way out. I was convinced that, you know, it's my salvation, if you like. But in reality, I was feeling empty and dry inside. Empty and dry, very dry. So it was a form of escapism for me. The whole thing culminated. I mean, I took heroin because I wanted to numb the pain. The whole thing culminated when a drug dealer threatened to kill me. One of my friends went into his flat and stole a half a kilo of heroin, that stash, and went out. So when I went to buy some, he put the gun to my head and he said to me, "Why don't go and get him, bring him back to my flat, or I'll kill you both." I mean, that was how serious it was. It was a gun to my head, a Kalashnikov. So even though I was mainlining and sniffing heroin and all that, I was scared. I was really scared. I remember walking up the Bliss Street, which is just parallel to American University of Beirut, and I was just walking, and what am I going to do? I'm really desperate. And at the time, my parents asked me to leave the house, so I couldn't go back home. And as I was walking, this is where divine intervention began. I looked at the other side of the street, and there was a gift shop, and it says Alcoholics Anonymous, Drug Addicts Anonymous. If you need help, we'll help you. And I don't know what happened, but there was a number there, and I thought, I've seen that before. I've seen that shop before, and that sign. But that day, I just felt like I needed to cross the street and go and get that number. So that's what I did. went back home and pleaded with my mother to let me, and my mom being who she is, I love her, she's passed away now, but she said, come in, son, use the telephone. I said, mom, believe me, this is going to help me. I just feel like this is going to help me. I need to call. And she let me call this number, and this young lady answered at the other end of the line. She said, I can come and have tea with you tomorrow. We're doing a meeting in this evangelical school. It's Alcoholics Anonymous, but I need to give you this half a pill or something to cut the crave. I said, I've tried everything, nothing. I said, this is part of the program. You need to take this. I went there to the meeting, and I was, I went into AA, and there were drug addicts and alcoholics who had been there for, some had been there for a day or two, others were longer, but they were all admitting that they were drug addicts and they needed help. And they spoke about a higher power. I mean, when I went into that place, I felt the presence, but I didn't know it was Jesus. I didn't know. I felt the presence there. And they, like I said, they spoke about a higher power. That if you can't get rid of this thing, if you can't, leave drugs, just maybe God can help you. Call him a higher power. Who is God? A higher power. They didn't mention anything about Jesus. So the whole idea began to make sense to me. That if God is real, if he's real, maybe he can help me. Everybody else tried. Nobody could. If God's there, okay, God, prove yourself to me. Maybe you can help me. So I stayed in the program for 2 weeks, and I stopped, and I put my name on the blackboard. I was in, and I every time someone new comes into the meeting, I'd stand up with the rest of them and say, "Well, my name is so and so, and I'm a drug addict, and I've stopped for now four, 5 or 6 days, whatever it was." So, I stopped for 2 weeks, and then I thought I was all strong and mighty and I could do it. I didn't think of God. I did it in my own strength. Well, I can go and now I can handle it. So I went out, and you know what the first thing I did was, after a day or two, I just went back to the drug pushing, and started sniffing heroin again. But I didn't feel like this ashamed to go back. I took drugs and I went back to the meeting and I sat with everybody else. And they knew I'd gone on it again, and they would just leave me there, and I was mainlining heroin, and sniffing, and all that. And one day my sister came over, and she said, "What are we going to do with my?" She's talking to the leader, the AA leader, this young lady. She, "What are we going to do with my brother? Well, how are we going to help him, and so on?" And there was a guy there who I remember his name. His name is Abdo, and his last name is Cross. And he was helping with the, and he's Egyptian, and he was helping with the, with helping everybody with the, helping the leaders lead the AA meeting. So, and I had brought with me a friend of mine who was into Hinduism and yoga. And I don't know why I brought him with me that day, because I felt that there was something there, and I wanted to see what it was. His name is Adnan. I used to say to him, "Adnan, there's something in this meeting. I don't know." He knew I was using heroin again, but and he would say to me at that time, "I've stopped drugs in prison. I'm taking up yoga now, and I'm studying under the Hindu teachers. And do you want me to teach you the scriptures, the Hindu scriptures?" I said, I would say no to him. "No, I don't want you to teach me Hindu scriptures." And I said, "We'll do some yoga." I said, "Forget it. I can't do yoga. When you're on heroin, you can't move. You're just like drugged." And I said, "Come along with me." I took him to the meeting. He would say to me on the way, and he was talking to me at the time, that he's reached this state of nirvana, oneness with God, and he knows God. I said, "Well, if you know God, why don't you stop cigarettes? You're a nicotine addict. If he set you free, why don't you? You tell me God set you free, but you're still smoking. You're not doing heroin, but you're full of nicotine. You're addicted to nicotine." He said, "Oh, that's just a habit." Yes. "Oh, yeah, well, it's another habit, you know." I wasn't convinced, so he came. He was in the meeting with me that day, and when the meeting finished and we went into another room, and me and him were sat there in this room while my sister talked to the AA leader, and this guy Abdu walks in and he sits down. He has a bright smile on his face, and his face is shining, and he looks really happy and content. And we began to talk, and Adnan began to speak to him about Buddha and Krishna. And Abdu was he conversed with him, and then he started talking about Jesus Christ. And I was on heroin, and I was watching both of them. And at that particular time, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. But I noticed one thing, that Abdu was much calmer. He was much he had an ease about him, and he was confident in the way he spoke. And he had peace. I mean, I could see the peace of God just shining through him. So anyway, Adnan just decided to leave. And he said, "Are you coming with me?" I said, "No, I'm just going to wait here for my sister." So then Abdu says, "Nabil, you know, I live here, I'm helping lead this meeting, but I live in an apartment in an office block building. And would you like to come and stay with me tonight, and we'll talk?" And I said, "No, leave me alone." He said, "Please let me talk to you. Let's just have, you know, some conversation." And I said, "No, leave me alone." And then he said, "Nabil, would you let me pray for you?" I said, "No, leave me alone. I don't want you to pray for me." And then he said, he pulled up a chair and put it in the middle. And he said, "Nabil, all you have to do is come and sit on this and I'll pray. Just let me pray for you." And so finally, because he nagged me so much, I said, "Okay, do it." So I wanted to finish with it, you know. So I'm sat down. He puts his hand on me, and he starts going off like this: "Shararabasokororobonde," praying in tongues. I've never heard tongues before. That was the first time I hear tongues. I never knew there was such a language. And as he was shouting and praying, you know, he didn't pray in English. He prayed straight in tongues. I thought. You know, "What's happening?" I stopped him and I said, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." I said, "You're praying, but what's this?" He said, "Don't worry, just let me pray." And he kept praying. And as he was praying, I said, "Well, if God is in heaven, I don't know what he's doing, but he must have heard this guy. He has faith." That's not like when I walk into church and I see everybody sitting down like this, you know, and all pious and looking religious, you know. And just like, you know, going through the motions. That's not what I see. This is different. As I thought crossed my mind, all of a sudden the presence of Jesus fell on me. His presence in the power of the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And as I sensed the presence of God, I began to shout, because I had mainlined on heroin. I was a few hours in, and I know that heroin gives you a peace. I know now that it's a false peace. You feel like you don't have a care in the world, but then the presence of Jesus made me taste his presence and how good his presence is. It was just unbelievable. And when I think back on it, I felt I'm tasting. You know, when you do heroin sometimes, you can almost taste it when you get addicted to it. But this was a taste that I've never experienced in my life. This was like the real thing. I jumped up and I started shouting. I said, "This is it! This is it! This is what I was looking for! This is what I need! It's not this, it's this!" and he was just, he said, what happened to you? What? I explained to him, and he says, he told me it's Jesus, but when I asked him before, "What is this?" He said, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's touched you." And I said to him, "Well, if this is Jesus, this is who I'm looking for. I was looking in the wrong place." So at that moment, I like I said, I started running around, jumping and shouting and feeling like I was full of joy. But what happened was that in a few minutes, I felt like my body could not take this anymore. It was like a power encounter between darkness and light. The light of God and the presence of God hit me, and then the darkness in my life, because of the drugs and what I was doing, my body was caught in the middle, and I felt like I was getting the worst cold turkey ever. And I said to them, "Please bring all the blankets in the house if you have any. Call a taxi." I pleaded my sister. I said, "Take me home to your house, please. I feel like I'm going to die." I really felt like I was going to die. My body couldn't take it anymore. And he said, anyway, that's what they did. And then he put his hand, he said to me, listen, Nabil, if you, whatever you feel tonight, talk to him. I said, I can't talk to him like you do. I mean, I only heard him talk to him in tongues. He said, well, talk to him. He knows you. He knows you by name. He's really, you know, counted the hairs on your head. Just talk to him in your own language. Don't worry. So I went home. I lied on the bed in the next room in my sister's house. I was going to the toilet every half minute, just poison coming out of my body, shouting and screaming till 3 o'clock in the morning, and saying to my sister, oh, please help me. She said, and she couldn't. She just she was at 3 o'clock in the morning, and me shouting and screaming. She was kind of indifferent because she said, Nabil, we've done everything we can to help you. And she put the blanket and turned around and just left me to it. And so I knew I was on my own at that particular time. Whether my sister did it on purpose, I don't know, but she may have done. But I went back to the other room, and I felt like this was hell on earth. I said, God, I don't know what happened tonight, but you, something happened. I felt you are real, and please let me go to sleep. I feel like I'm dying. Please, I want to sleep. This is hell on earth. And I heard the voice, the Lord said, if you carry on this road that you're on now, you go back to heaven, you carry on, you'll die. You'll die physically and spiritually. You won't be in my presence. See the presence that you felt tonight? You won't be there. I said, Lord, I'll do anything. Just let me sleep. Let me go to sleep. And I slept, you know, immediately after that prayer, I slept and got up in the morning, saw a pastor who was with the Assembly of God, missionary pastor, USA Assembly of God, and he was with the leader of AA, and he said to me, you look like you've had a rough night. I said, yes. He said, we've been praying for you. And they told me about Teen Challenge, which is a drug rehab program. They were going to start it in Lebanon. And they wanted me to be their first intern. And they said, well, this was on a Friday. They said, well, you'll join us. You come join us on Friday. Over the weekend. And you know, you'll stay there in the church. It was an AOG church in Lebanon. You stay there. And Abdu, the guy who prayed for you, will be your counselor. I said, okay. Immediately after he said that, they left. And I was tempted to go back and get some heroin. And I said, I'm going up to church now. So I'll take some and I'll go and I'll just use it. And when I use it up, I'll just stay there. So that's what happened. But Abdu found out that I was using heroin. And when I ran out, he said to me, I went to him. I said, listen, keep me here. If you have to tie me up and keep me in the chair, don't let me go out on the street because I'll die. He said to me, I know, just pray a prayer of confession after me. And I prayed a prayer of confession. I hadn't received Jesus properly yet. But and I stayed in the church, and I thought that I was going to go through cold turkey again, but nothing happened. And on November 11th, 1983, I think this guy called Joop, he's a missionary in Lebanon, Dutch missionary, and also a guy who works with OM. His name is Grant Porter. He's with OM. They came and brought the Jesus movie. You know, Jesus of Nazareth. And we watched it together. The glory of God was in my room. They sat, played songs, worshiped. And I watched the movie intently. And when it came to the part where Jesus was on the cross, and he had that thorn of the crown of thorns on his head, and he was bleeding, and the nails in his, and he was crucified, I looked at him and I felt him looking back at me. And I heard this. I said, Nabil, I love you. I died for your sins. I came so that you might have life. I was literally healing that in my spirit. Nobody taught me anything, that you might have life and have it and have it abundantly. I love you. If you don't carry on the way you are, because you'll die, I love you. I want you to live. I have a plan for your life. And as God was saying this, I was crying and sobbing for about 20 minutes. And at the end of that 20 minutes, this guy, Joop, he's a proper evangelist. He just waited for the right moment. He came over and says, now, in Arabic, because he's Dutch, now you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I said, yes. I want to give my life to him. So I felt the Lord was putting His hands in my hand at particular, as I made that decision. He said, "No, we'll walk together, Nabi. We won't be, you're not alone. We will walk together." So I gave my life to Jesus. I stayed in that program. They didn't have the facilities for 2 months. And then the Lord opened a door for me to go to where the program Teen Challenge was founded in the USA, with David Wilkerson and Don Wilkerson. And I did the whole year with a group of guys who came off the streets. Some of them were like middlemen for the mafia. They were rough guys, so I stayed with them. We used to have light sessions. I mean, it used to explode, attitudes and all sorts, you know, but God dealt with us all, you know, and many of them came out at the end of that year like lambs. They went in like wolves, they came out like lambs. Lives changed, and I know two of them who are my friends, who have set two drug rehab programs in the USA, in New York, it was a landmark year. And I came back to the church. I met my beautiful wife at the church. We were doing a course together, a discipleship course. She came and joined us, and she's a great blessing to me. A great blessing, and I learned a lot from her, and I owe a lot of things to her, you know, in my walk with God. I can say a lot more, but it was just brilliant. It's brilliant to walk with God. I've never looked back. I like what somebody said who was a drug addict. He put that on Facebook the other day. I was reading. He says, "The only time I look back is to see how far I've come. The only time I look back is to see how far I've come." And I suppose it's like that with everybody, you know, with everybody. It should be a principle, you know, not just with ex-drug addicts and alcoholics. But, you know, and my relationship with my family just changed. My mom and dad received Jesus as the Lord and Savior. My young brother received Jesus as the Lord and Savior, but he's backslidden at the moment in Canada. So his name is Bassem, so do pray for him. And I pray for him regularly, and I'm praying for the rest of my family. But, we get times where we get a lot of opposition, and how many minutes do I have, sir? 10 minutes. I'm just going to share with you something from the Word. This is... Sorry for the sound. I told you it's the exhaust. It's for the wrong sound there. Anyway, but... where are we? The Lord's given me a word for you, for this church, and I'm going to have to probably simplify it. Isaiah 61:10 and 11. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." I love that passage. You know, you and I have reason to greatly rejoice in the Lord this morning. You know, God has clothed you and me and all of us with garments of salvation. He has covered us with the robe of righteousness. We didn't do anything at all to deserve His favor. I know that I didn't do anything to deserve His favor. He initiated. We were there available for Him to do what he did. Okay? We all got there for different reasons and different ways. But we got there and we realized we needed Him. Amen? We needed Him. Right? It says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus, I'm telling you, you're not here by mistake. You are here because today is your day. Today, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation for you. Let's listen to this to these words again. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with the ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is like what I just read there, bride and bridegroom. This is an earthly metaphor expressing a heavenly reality. The Lord in heaven and all the hosts of heaven see us as a bride, the bride of the bridegroom. Jesus, the bridegroom, is his bride. Okay? The bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and the bride adorns herself with jewels. It's a done deal. From heaven's perspective, this is how they see us. It's a done deal. It's already finished. This is how they see us. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Isaiah 61:11. I want you to listen carefully here. The earth, the world, and everything in it is the Lord's redeemed garden. He's already redeemed his world. He's already redeemed it. We live in his redeemed garden. Okay? We, sons of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the king, we live in his redeemed garden. And he has clothed us with the garments of salvation, and he has covered us with the robe of righteousness. And he has sown us into his redeemed garden as sons and daughters of his kingdom. We're sown. What does Isaiah 61 say? After he talks about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord is upon me, etc., etc. And then he goes, to get to verse 3, he says, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen? So, and it says here, we are sown in his redeemed garden to spring forth. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Listen, God's redeemed garden will cause us to spring forth. We live in his redeemed garden. Whatever happens to us in his redeemed garden, I want you to hold this thought. Whatever challenges we face, whatever opposition, and we know that the world is under the influence of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. But we also know, and know much more, that we, sons of the kingdom, we live in his garden, in his redeemed garden. So whatever happens against us, whatever opposition, whatever challenges, whatever trouble, yeah, will work for our good. And we will spring forth. We will spring forth. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. If you go home and read it, you know, we are not going to be plucked out. We're the wheat, and the tares might be there, but we're not going to be plucked out until the harvest. We have a mission to fulfill here on earth, and nobody's going to pluck us out. We will fulfill this mission because God is going to make sure that we are going to spring forth. The word spring forth means that we are going to... I looked at this meaning yesterday. We are going to just spring out, spring upward. You know, we're going to spring forth in his redeemed garden. His redeemed garden will cause us who are sown in it to spring forth. Now, this passage here, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. Yeah, the meaning of the word spring forth is we are going suddenly to appear and thrust forward. We are going to appear and thrust forward. Not that we don't appear, but we are going to really appear. Not that we are not appearing now. A lot of people can do church, but the sons and daughters of the living God, you know, all of creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. This is not a futuristic event. This starts now. This starts in the now. We are going to appear, you know, before all nations, righteousness and praise. God's going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. We're going to appear. People are not going to look at church and say, oh, it's church. It's just church. Oh, they pass by this church or that church. Oh, I don't feel like going to church. That's not going to happen anymore. I'm saying this prophetically. The sons of God are going to appear, and Jesus is going to appear through them. It's going to happen. If we partner with God, with Him, believe Him and trust Him. See, we are part of this whole deal. When God's just He's in charge of this whole deal. He's going to cause righteousness and praise suddenly to appear and thrust forward, upward and forward before all nations. We are part of this deal. We are part of our whole thinking, our whole perspective of church and thinking has to change. This is real. We are part of this deal. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And I, for those of you who feel they are not qualified today, just God picked this up and He said to me, just speak to those people who feel that they're not qualified to do the Lord's work. I'll just say to you, none of us is fit, none of us is qualified. None of us can say that or claim that through His own power or authority or anything that we have in ourselves. None of us can say we can do this. It's the Lord. The Lord's got, it's His power, it's His authority. It's Him, it's Jesus. It's all about Him. And He's made us sufficient. He has made us sufficient. Our sufficiency is from God, not from ourselves. We all know that. And He made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So, I encourage you to just go for it. Trust God, believe Him, trust Him, trust Him. And you know, there's always a relationship between trusting God. It says, taste and see, Psalm 34, and I'll end with this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. There's always this link between trusting the Lord and tasting and seeing how good He is. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in Him. We can't taste how good God is unless we trust Him. Unless we trust Him. We are blessed when we trust the Lord and believe Him, because we will see how good He is. So we can say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Amen. Sorry if I've taken extra time.